Good morning, New Hope family. Praise the Lord. When I say praise the Lord, you say hallelujah. Let's try it again. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Okay, good. Well, today I stand before you with a confession to make. I am a recovering hoarder. I love books. It's hard for me to pass up a book that piques my interest. At one point, I probably owned around 500 books. And every time we moved from one duty station to another, the movers would have to come in, load up all the books, and there'd be lots of boxes labeled books. When we arrived at our new duty station, the movers would come in, they would drop off all of our household goods, and there would be boxes labeled books. And my husband would get frustrated over and over again because I just love books. Inevitably, because we lacked sufficient storage space wherever we lived as we were moving around every 2 to 3 years, my husband started telling me that I needed to maybe get rid of some of the books, but I couldn't part with any of them. Fast forward to this spring, he decided to go on a decluttering spree. And we have this room above our garage, and I had been moving some of the books from the spare room to this room above the garage. So unbeknownst to me, when he decided to declutter, he took all the books that I had stored in that room. So when the big bin carted away all of our trash, I lost around 200 books. A lot of them hardcover books. So you're talking hundreds, probably thousands of dollars. Now, to say that I was speechless and maybe a little upset is an understatement. Because at the time, I had applauded his commitment because cleaning out that room had been on my list of things to do since 2014 when we moved here. So I was happy to hear that he had finally decided to do it, but not the result. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically talk about hoarding books or being obsessed with buying every book that piqued your interest, just because the title sounded appealing. But there are numerous references to hoarding or obsessing over gaining riches and possessions. This morning, I'd like to talk about a particular parable that Jesus shared about one man's pursuit of more and how that differs from how he wants us to view money and material goods, and how he wants us to be good stewards of all of the resources that he has entrusted to our care. The parable of the rich fool is a familiar one, and it's found in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Now, in this passage, Jesus is talking to a crowd that includes his disciples, experts in the law, ordinary people, and Pharisees. Prior to this section in the Bible, he had basically scolded the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and called them hypocrites. So I can imagine that some of them probably weren't too pleased to hear anything else that he had to say. I'll be starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And in the King James Version, it uses the word covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God.'" Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to stand before your people and share the things that you've placed on my heart. Lord, I am so grateful for all of the prayers that have been offered up on my behalf this past week. And Lord, my prayer is that their prayers will not be in vain. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the honor, and I do not take it lightly. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, God, you would reveal those things to us that you would have us take away from this message today. Be glorified, Father, in all that I say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew Henry's commentary, he made the following statement about the parable of the rich fool. He said, "It is the unspeakable folly of the most of man to mind and pursue the wealth of this world more than the wealth of the other world, that which is merely for the body and for time, more than that which is for the soul and eternity." When I think about the rich fool, three things come to mind. He was selfish, he lacked empathy, and he was a hoarder. I say that he was selfish because it was all about what he could do and how he would benefit from building more storage space for his surplus produce. There was no sense of gratitude or acknowledgement of God's blessings. He lacked empathy. He never once considered how he could help others with the abundance he was experiencing. Sharing his wealth or caring about people in need wasn't something that came to mind. It was all about accumulating more wealth. He hoarded his wealth. He expected to have an easy life because he had amassed so much produce and goods. In verse 19, he says to himself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." The fact that he had stored up so much wealth gave him a false sense of security. In Psalm 39, verses 16 to 17, it says, "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases. For he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him." In Ecclesiastes, the teacher put it this way, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." So what exactly is greed? The Oxford Dictionary defines greed as an intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. The Bible identifies greed or covetousness as a sin. As we previously read in Luke 12, 15, Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And in his encounter with the rich ruler who wanted to follow him but was unwilling to part with his riches, Jesus said to him, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The full story can be found in Luke 16, 18 to 25. Jesus wasn't condemning the rich ruler because of his wealth, but the power that his riches had over him. According to one of the commentary notes about this passage, the prevailing view among the Jews in New Testament times was that wealth was a sign of God's special favor, and that poverty was a sign of faithlessness and God's displeasure. Although this false belief continued to persist, and we see that view expressed by people today, the Bible clearly debunks this false narrative. Jesus told his disciples, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And in Luke 16, 14 to 15, he rebuked the Pharisees for their love of money and said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." In his first letter to Timothy in chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Paul gave him this advice about money. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Greed can also mean taking more than one share or engaging in unethical actions to acquire wealth or power. We often think of people with wealth as the greedy ones, but you don't have to be wealthy to be greedy. In the article, Greed and Poverty by Kevin Spear, he wrote that greed is less about the pursuit of having enough and more about a scarcity mindset, sometimes referred to as a poverty mentality. It's a belief that there's never enough resources. Basically, it's a zero-sum game. There's this constant drumbeat that says you're always lacking something, that you can't get ahead. And that can lead to feelings of low self-esteem, anger, anxiety, and a sense of failure. There's also another side of that scarcity mindset. I think of the Snack Pack program when we started the first couple of years. I remember one of the counselors telling me that a little boy came to him and asked if he could get his snack pack early. And the counselor asked him why, and he said, and this was a foster child, he said, I don't think my new parents love me and they're going to send me away. So he wanted to make sure he had some food to take with him. So that's a different type. I mean, when you are in a survival mode, it's a totally different thing. So I didn't want to confuse the two, because there are times if you are worrying about the basic needs, food, clothing, shelter, you can understand why a person would respond in this way. So what are some of the problems associated with greed? Probably the most obvious one is that greed is, when you have greed, you can never be satisfied. It's like this insatiable appetite. You're on a constant quest to acquire more and more things, whether it's money, material goods, power. The more we get, the more we want. Then it's all about keeping up with the Joneses. If someone you know gets something, then you need to get something to top what they have. So you're in this constant cycle. So that's the most obvious aspect of the problems with greed. This constant quest can negatively impact our relationships, whether it's within our families or the larger community. You might start out with good intentions, but after a while you start compromising your values, realigning your priorities, and making decisions that erode the trust that people have in you. The truth is, more money doesn't lead to more happiness. That's not just my opinion. Numerous psychological studies have found that increases in money are unrelated to stable increases in happiness. In the book, The Pursuit of Happiness by Dr. David Myers, he wrote that whether we base our conclusion on self-reported happiness, rates of depression, or teen problems, are becoming much better off financially over the last 30 years has not been accompanied by one iota of increased happiness and life satisfaction. It's shocking because it contradicts our society's materialistic assumptions. But how can we ignore the hard truth? Once beyond poverty, further economic growth does not appreciably improve human morale. According to the research, the primary factors contributing to a person's happiness are having a good relationship with others, strong religious ties, meaningful activity, and personal control. On a societal level, greed can lead to greater inequality, poverty, discrimination, lack of empathy, and lack of opportunity for marginalized communities. The words spoken by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. decades ago still resonate today. He said, "Any religion that professes to be concerned about the souls of man and is not concerned about the slums that damn them, the economic conditions that strangle them, and the social conditions that cripple them is a spiritually moribund religion." And that word means something that is in terminal decline, that's lacking vitality and vigor. James, the brother of Jesus, put it this way: Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I really like the way the Bishop of Milan, Ambrose, who was later canonized, he lived in the 4th century, and he expressed it this way. And remember the time frame that he's writing this, so the words might sound a little off. When you have received the gifts from God and drawn them into your bosom, you do not think that you have done anything wrong if you are the only one to have obtained the sustenance of so many people's lives. Who then is so unjust and so greedy as he who uses the livelihood of many other people not merely to satisfy his own needs, but to have an abundance and ingratiate his delights? You should be reproached for nothing less than robbery when you are wealthy and can be of assistance and yet reject the requests of the poor. It is the bread of the hungry which you hold back. It is the widow's covering which you hide away. It is the money to redeem the wretched that you dig up in your treasure chest. You know, when I decided on the title of this message, When is Enough Enough? It was just after the 2025 Budget Reconciliation Act was signed into law. The law included the biggest cut to our social safety net in history, and millions of people are projected to lose health care coverage and access to food assistance programs. I think it's safe to say that there will be ample opportunities to help our neighbors near and far, as people will be forced to make difficult decisions about whether or not they can pay for health care, a prescription, buying groceries, or paying rent. So what does the Bible say about how we're supposed to use the worldly resources God has blessed us with? When we consider all the cautionary tales about gaining wealth and riches, it may seem as though having wealth is a bad thing or something that we should avoid. Not true. It's when we elevate pursuing those things above our relationship with God and others that we risk losing sight of how God intends us to use our wealth and riches. Here's what Jesus had to say about the subject. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Matthew 25, 35 to 36, a very familiar passage. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to see me. And in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, he told them to remember that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We are called to be wise stewards and generous givers. Whether it's tithing to your local church, donating to charities, volunteering, hospitality, all of these are ways in which we can be generous toward others. When it comes to tithing, I know that sometimes that's a touchy subject, and I just want to say, even if you're struggling with that, I will just share briefly. In the beginning, it was hard for me to tithe because I kept thinking, well, I need money for this, this, and this. But at some point, I felt convicted that I needed to take that next step. And so I decided to just go ahead and trust God. And I was in a bad situation financially. I say but I'm the one who made the mistake. I purchased this Mercedes because I lived in D.C. and you had to have one of the luxury cars, Mercedes, Lexus, Cadillac Escalade, you know, BMW. And so all of my peers, as you get promoted, it's like you have to change the type of car. I started off with a Toyota Corolla. It's a little Ensign. Then I graduated to, you know, a Peugeot. And then by the time I made Lieutenant Commander, which is the same as a major, then it was like, okay, now you need the next car. And that was the Mercedes. So I ended up making a real bad decision. Didn't get a good deal on the vehicle. And so I was still trying to get out of that when the Lord radically changed my life, and then I had to rethink my priorities. And so it took me a while, but when I did decide to just go ahead and start tithing and giving to the church that I was a part of at that time, amazingly, all the bills were paid. You know, and money was coming in that we weren't expecting. And so that showed me that, you know, trust God. Just take that step of faith. And so I just want to encourage you, if you haven't gotten to that point yet, just trust God, believe God, just test him, and you'll see. When it comes to donating and giving to charities, there are all sorts of charities locally and internationally, so I'm not going to tell you what charities you should give to, but you can decide what are the things on your heart. What brings you joy when you think about it? Maybe working with animals at the Humane Society. What grieves you when you think about people who are starving and not having enough food to eat? So there are many ways that you can give to charities. And in terms of volunteering, again, lots of opportunities to volunteer locally. There are always people who are looking for volunteers. I know the Snack Pack program, even though it's no longer under the church's purview, they still need volunteers. So that's something that you could consider. When it comes to making sound financial decisions, two parables, I won't read them, but the parable of the 10 talents and the parable of the shrewd manager are two that you might want to check out. And the 10 talents, parable of the 10 talents is found in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. And the parable of the shrewd manager is found in Luke 16, verses 1 to 13. So as believers, putting God first should always be our number one priority. Everything that we do should stem from our relationship with God. How we respond to God and treat others flows out of loving God and loving our neighbors. We are to use our earthly riches to glorify God as we serve him and as we serve the people around us. We don't want to be like the rich fool who didn't acknowledge God or cared about his neighbors. Instead of selfishness, let us be defined by our generosity. Compassion and kindness should be our calling card, not a lack of empathy. And instead of hoarding our wealth, we should be wise stewards of all that God has blessed us with, all that he has entrusted to our care. We demonstrate our love for God by how we love and treat others. I'd like the worship team to come forward at this time. As I conclude this message, I'd like to read the following scriptures that talk about our spiritual blessings and riches. This message was focused on material wealth and possessions, but there are many godly riches and blessings that we receive. I will say that the starting point of all of that is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, you might be someone here today, you're still searching, you're a seeker, you're just curious. And I would just like to, I've shared this many times, but I would just like to say that the Lord radically changed my life on July 17th, 1998. That was the day that I realized that God loved me, that he knew me by name, that he had forgiven me of my sins, and that I didn't need to be ashamed of my past any longer. And each day, I have the opportunity to make a positive difference in the lives of the people that I encounter. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, and but you want to know more about him, please don't hesitate to come down. The prayer team will be here up front, and there are other people who would be willing to speak with you if you have questions about the faith and following Jesus. I would like you to do one thing. I've been standing up here talking, but I think it's really important to be able to actually speak the scriptures out loud, you know, to have us read in unison. So I've asked Andrew to put these slides up, Andrew, starting with Ephesians 1:3. And if you don't mind, would you just read along with me? And if you want to stand as we read the Word of God, you feel free to stand. You'll be standing in a minute anyway. Ephesians 1:3. Let's start. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted sonship through his Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. The next one is from 2 Peter. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Matthew 6:33-34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the last one. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. Thank you so much for your obedience. God bless you.